This morning we move into chapter 16 of Genesis. We're about a third of the way through the series. We're currently in the section of Genesis that follows Abraham through his life of faith. In the 10 years since God called him out of the darkness of Ur in the Chaldees, Abram has been strengthened in his belief. He's been showing some growth in his faith as the story unfolds, as the Lord's bringing him through many trials and trust-building experiences. He left home, his family, his culture, in order to follow the Lord's leading, building altars for worship in the land of promise, even though it's inhabited by pagan, violent Canaanites at the time. We also saw him relying on his own plans and his own strength as he fled a famine down into Egypt. And we saw him conducting deception. We saw him planning. What we didn't see him doing was praying and crying out to his God. We saw him compromising his wife. Then we saw him brought back to Bethel in humility. We've seen him settle in Haran in order to keep peace with his nephew, giving up his right in order to keep peace, only later to rescue him when he's taken by Chedorlaomer's conquering army. We saw him receiving a blessing from Melchizedek and giving glory to God for the victory. And at the same time, we saw him standing fast and rejecting the praise of Sodom. We saw him believing God, and we saw that in that belief, he was justified by God's grace and his faith, and it dispelled his fears. We saw him seeking God in order to mature in his faith, to draw closer, to know God more. We watched as he watched God walk through halved animals, making a promise to him that he would keep himself. And even in the promise, he would be with him through everything, and he would bring his people home, but they would be brought home through trial and tribulation. But God reminds us throughout the Old Testament, we see it started even here with Abraham. He promises that he will never leave him nor forsake him. And so far, we've seen how the Lord is growing Abram in his belief, trust, and faith. But I want you to know this morning, as we go into chapter 16, he has this one big hurdle to get over. Do you know what that hurdle is? He's just a man. He's just a man, and it's a great hurdle to get over. He is a fallen man with a sin nature. I love how this unfolds. We get in the New Testament, and looking back from the New Testament, we see all of the great things, these times of great faith. We're told of his heroic faith. But God says, I want you to know something in his word. He wants you to know the truth. Yes, he is a man of great faith. He's someone that I have loved. He's someone that I gave great faith to. But God wants each one of us to know this morning, he didn't start out with great faith. His belief was kind of janky at the beginning. We're going to see it come out. But you know what's wonderfully encouraging as we look at this? Despite his shaky faith, he was never not loved by his God. He was loved from before the beginning of time. So we pick up this morning in chapter 16. Abram's trust and his obedience is again going to be tested, as well as that of his family, and they're going to come up short. Chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, his servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, in the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I've seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. It's close to 10 years that Abram and Sarai waited on the Lord for his promise of offspring. 10 years of waiting, 10 years of trying. Still barren, still no children. As we come to this section, and Sarai grows tired of waiting. Before you write her off, though, remind yourselves of who we're speaking about. This is Sarai. Sarah. She's loved by God. In Hebrews 11, she is listed in the Hall of Heroes of the faith. In verse 11, it's written, "By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." There's two things that you pull out from that verse. You see here again first that it isn't her faith that brought her the fertility, right? You see that? It was her faithful God who opened her womb. He enabled her, and she would trust him, and her trust was well placed. But that's 14 years ahead. Where we're at in Genesis 16 is 14 years earlier. The second thing is that her faith is on display, her conceiving, right? And the other place that she is spoken of, the second part is used as a model to follow. Do you know where that's at? It's Peter that uses her as a model. And he's writing to wives when he uses her as a model. It's a place that a lot of wives wish wasn't in the Bible, I think. He speaks to believing wives, calling on them to help and submit to their husband's submission. Dirty word these days. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's talking to believing wives, and he gives them this instruction. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. Submit to your husbands." He's talking about submission in this chapter, where he's talking about submission to authority, children, to parents. He's going through these different things, right? We understand that, but submit to your husbands. But what I want you to see is Sarah. We're talking about Sarah, and he uses her as an example. Respectful and pure, gentle and quiet. And he says, those traits are precious to the Lord. Respectful. Treating others higher than we treat ourselves. Lifting others higher. Pure. Motives that are God's motives, not yours. All of us, we watch the news, we listen to a politician, and we're moved into action because we've been manipulated by our emotions and by our feelings and by the things that we're shown or the things that we're told. Get into the Word. Look for His motives. Let Him move you. And if He tells you to move, move. Let God be your motive maker, right? And then gentleness. God loves. It's a beautiful trait. Precious to Him. Gentleness. How much gentleness have we seen in the last 3 months? Or the last one, quiet, slow to anger. You know what it means to be quiet when it says be quiet before the Lord? This doesn't mean to get rid of the noise. It means listen. Listen to Him. Listen to His Word. Listen to His Spirit. And then when He speaks, act. This is not a call to inactivity. It's a call to act on His behalf. Not on yours. Not on theirs. We're Christians and we stand for Christ. Our job is to bring Christ to the nations. Our job is to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed our lives. We're different because of Him. We need forgiveness. All of us do. From Him. Those are great traits. And so I want you to know this morning, Sarah has those traits. She obeyed Abraham. She calls him Lord. She's good and she's fearless. No, she trusts God. She trusts God, and so she does what God tells her to do. And because she's trusting Him, she's fearless. And so coming into this section, we know Sarah, she's got her hope in the Lord, or at least she's hoping in Him. She's a woman of faith, or at least she will be. She's going to be characterized by that. She's going to be in the hall of heroes of the faith. And she loves her husband. She followed him to the land of promise. She left her family and her culture too. She obeyed him in Egypt, even when he was compromising her. She trusted him and she helped him. She's respectful, pure, gentle, quiet, good, fearless. Or at least she's going to grow into these. So it had been several years since God had cut his covenant with Abram, maybe up to 10. God has promised him much offspring. Abram's now 85 and she's now 75. And she has been unable to give him a child. She knows her husband. Do you remember where he was at 10 years ago? He's fretting because he's going to have to give an heir to one of the servants. This is something that really bugs her husband. It causes him distress. She knows that. She knows him. He's been trusting God, trying to trust God for his promise, but she's still barren. She knows it's God who opens the womb, so she knows that it's him that's left it closed. And to that day, it's still closed. Nobody has a child at this age. He's old. I'm old. How is God going to keep his promises? He needs my help. Do you see that? She believed that God would give him offspring. She knew that much. And she knew that that was the promise that was made. And so maybe she was in the way of God's promise. So maybe she could fix it for God. Let me fix this for you. Does that resonate with any of you this morning? You know, you're taking too long. I know this is ultimately what you want. So I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it in my timing. And I'm going to fix this for you. This is where we go astray so often. We think we know what God wants, and we think he's moving too slow. We think that he needs our intervention to make it happen. From the psalm we read today, he isn't like you. He's nothing like you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This thinking is immature, beloved. It's ignorant. You don't know God. When we want to do this in our own strength, we don't know him. Your God's not big enough. He's not strong enough. He's not faithful enough. There's a problem in your theology. You don't know him well enough. You know, the Israelites in that psalm brought their offerings to God with the thinking that God needed their gifts. That's what he rebukes them for. You think I need your gifts? He explains to them, in fact, I don't need anything from you. He says he needs nothing from them. And he reminds them, every beast of the field, every beast of the forest, every bird in the sky, the world in all its fullness, it's all mine. I'm the one who gave mankind life and being. I'm the one who created the heavens and the stars. Have you forgotten who I am? You are going to give something to me. I need nothing from you. Do you know what we bring God? Need. That's what you bring to the Lord. Bring your need. Because what does that do? It acknowledges him as God, and it acknowledges you as his creation. It acknowledges you as the object of his love. It acknowledges him. It glorifies him when we come to him with need. Not here, let me fix this. I can't fix this. Only you can. Do you see how that glorifies him and lifts him high and makes him big? We bring God our need and he provides. And as he provides, then we give him our gratitude and our thanksgiving. Our trust grows, and in trusting, our obedience grows. And we submit to his will, because over and over we say, "Hey, man, I'm going to mess this thing up. If I wait on you and I trust you, it'll be glorious." I always end up in the ditch every time I take the wheel. Beloved, keep in mind, everything in this world was created by him. He doesn't need your help. Do you know why he includes us in his work? It's not for him. It's for you. He's my provider. He lets me participate in the work that he's doing. So being barren, Sarah has an idea. She's going to help God keep his promise. And she had a female servant, an Egyptian, probably was given into her house when they were in Egypt 10 years earlier. And her name was Hagar. Now, consider this, that what she did wasn't in disbelief of God. A lot of folks, I saw some commentators that kind of go off track here. It wasn't that she disbelieved God. She knew God was going to give all of this offspring. She just felt that God needed some help. She felt that she was in the way. This is my fault. And so she decided she would humble herself. It would be a lot when you love your husband to say, "You know what? I can't give you children. Let me give you a second wife who can." Both Luther and Calvin, they see this as a selfless act. But immature. Immature. She didn't know how able her God was to do what he said he would do. She was only looking at what she could see. And she wasn't seeing what he saw. She didn't see him for who he was. And so she knew he would. She just didn't know if he could. So she would help God's plan along. You know what's interesting about this? You know, back in Egypt, Abraham decided he would help God, and in his own plan, he gave Sarah over to Pharaoh. And now we see here his wife, Sarai, has her own plan, so she gives Abram over to the Egyptian servant. Josephus, the historian, records that she and Sarah loved one another like sisters, at least for the first 10 years. And so you understand then when Sarai comes to Abram and he tells him, "The Lord's prevented me from bearing children, so go into my servant, that I might obtain children by her." Do you know that that's a very common custom of that day? She was just following the culture. Hagar would be a second wife in that culture than the first wife, as mother of all the children born in her household, even though she wasn't the birth mother. Custom of the culture. So she recommends this to Abram. She directs him to accomplish God's purposes. Let's do this the earthly cultural way. It fit perfectly with everyone around them. No one would have questioned this except God. God, who back in the garden said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife." What? Yeah, he didn't ask God. I don't see anywhere where Abram says, "Does this sound right to you?" That's not, he doesn't do that. No, and the last sentence in verse 2 kills us, doesn't it? "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." He listened to the voice of his wife. Where have we heard that before? In Genesis, if you just go back 13 chapters, right, you remember God's rebuke of Adam? He says, "It's because you've listened to the voice of your wife. And now the land will cause you to work with sweat and pain all the days of your life." There's consequences to Adam's listening to his wife instead of to God. And trust me, there'll be consequences here for Abram's listening to Sarai instead of to God. What's wrong with what she's doing? Romans 4:23 tells us whatever is or doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Trust and belief in God, his way, his timing, not your way, not your timing. Certainly not the earthly way, the cultural way. And so in that time, now 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai brought Hagar to her husband as a second wife. And I want you to notice that Moses points something out in that verse. He points out Sarai, Abram's wife. His wife did this. brought her to his husband as a second wife. We notice not only what Abram does next, we notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't inquire if this was God's will. Think about this. God led him out of the Ur of the Chaldees into the land. And he followed every step of the way. Wouldn't you at least say, is this where you want me to go? Sarai, in her immaturity, I got a great idea, brings Hagar to Abram. Abram, listening to his wife instead of to the Lord, he goes in to Hagar and he gets her pregnant. It's just interesting, isn't it? It's just dead. Okay, he listened to his wife. She brought him the girl. He was with her. She got pregnant. Not a whole lot of love. Not a lot of good stuff there, right? Here, let's just do this thing. You know who doesn't have a voice in this? Hagar. It reminded me, Eve saw it was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. She offered it to Adam. He listened to her. He took and he ate, and the consequences were dire. All that God had prepared for them would be so much harder. God would still carry out his plans and purposes for this fallen family, but now it would be through blood, sweat, and tears and death. Here we come to this verse. Sarai saw that she was good for the womb, pleasing to the eye, and so she offered it to Abram, and he listened to her, and he took and he ate, so to speak. And we're going to see the consequences, what they'll be. And even though God will continue with his plan and purposes for this family, it's going to be so much harder now. God's going to carry out his will, but wait till you see the heartache that this causes. Abram's offspring, for the ages, it will cause problems. Even to this very day, this decision brings problems to Abram's offspring. Hagar, now with Abram's child, what happens? She sees herself now as the favored wife. She's the one that God blessed with Abram's offspring. And how does she now react to Sarai? It says with contempt. What's this word mean in Hebrew? It's a reaction that comes from pride and wickedness. She no longer shows any deference or respect or submission to Sarai. She doesn't have to. Sarai who? Sarai sees that. Do you think that was invisible to Abram? Do you know when it says contempt of court? Do you know why you're in contempt of court? It's because you're not submitting to a court's order. You're not respecting the court officer's jurisdiction, and it's called contempt. You're forgetting your place. Sarai comes to Abram and she tells him, may the wrong done to me be on you. You see a little blame shifting here. But she says, I gave my servant into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. So may the Lord judge between you and me. Beloved, this is a rebuke. You know when it says it's good to be quiet and you can do it with actions without words? She's not doing that right here. She comes at him with both barrels. And it isn't so much about the jealousy. Undoubtedly that heats it up. But the issue is contempt, disrespect. And it appears that Abram either was unaware of it, which I think is unlikely. More likely, he looked the other way. He acquiesced. He let it go. He let it go uncorrected. I don't want to deal with that. You brought her to me. Your problem to deal with. He would see the rolling of the eyes. He would see the disrespect. And rather than say, whoa. No, he just goes, I'm not dealing with that. Anyone have husbands or fathers that I'm not dealing with that? Don't acquiesce. He needs to act. And so what she says is, I'm going to let the Lord judge between you and me. That's strong language. She's letting Abram know that she's right in God's sight. You know this is right. And what he's doing is not right in God's sight. And she's calling Abram to set this girl straight. And here she's steering him with words, not quietly. And what does Abram say? You're still in charge. Go do it. Do to her as you please. And it's also not licensed for Sarai to do whatever she pleases. It's not right for her to abuse this girl. She has the right to correct, but not the right to be so harsh. And so what Sarai does with her approval, it says that she was very harsh in her correction. You know that word is the same word that's used for Pharaoh when all of the Israelites were making the bricks. And he says, you're going to make twice as many bricks and you're going to have, taken all the materials away. And he dealt harshly with them. That's the same idea. That's how harsh she was turning. You see all this connection to Egypt in this story. And the idea is that she dealt harshly with this girl, asking her to do stuff she couldn't do. And so Hagar fled. She kind of did her own exodus, right? And she freed herself from under Sarai's authority. And she's apparently heading back towards Egypt until the angel of the Lord found her. Who's the angel of the Lord? I'm going to handle this very quickly this morning. It deserves more attention. But one, I just think it's helpful for you to understand that the first word is the messenger or the sent one of Yahweh, the sent one of God Almighty. That should give you a hint who this is. The sent one of God shows up around 60 times in the Old Testament, but he never shows up in the New Testament. That might be a hint. Most solid scholars consider the angel of the Lord to be the second person of God in the Trinity. He's sent from God. He is God. He's not created. In verse 10, he tells her, I will surely multiply your offspring. Only God can do that. So it's not a he will, but an I will. This sent messenger speaks as God. Verse 13, she calls him El Roi, the God who sees me. He's omniscient. Who is omniscient? God is. So the sent one is God. He speaks in first person as God. He sees her. He's all seeing. And she identifies him as God. And he appears to her. And it's similar in all the accounts of the Old Testament. In John 1:18, as they're explaining who this word is, the light, the one in the beginning, the one who was there with him, the one who was, everything was made through him, the one who was sent from God to save, who's full of grace and truth. What are we told? He's the one who has made God known. What is this angel of the Lord doing in the Old Testament? He's making God known. So, second person of the Trinity, hopefully you figured it out, prior to his incarnation, came to God's people on occasion to make him known. So this God sent one is none other than Jesus, the Son of God, pre-incarnate. And he comes to Hagar. And look at this. He says, Hagar, first off, do you know it's the first time that God addresses a woman directly? By name. Do you know that in the religions of that day, to have God, the deity, address a woman directly by name would have been unheard of? Here it is, and it's Hagar. What's the second thing he says? Servant of Sarai. Oh, there's that. Bond servant, the one who's given pledge to be Sarai's servant. Isn't that who you are? And then he says, where'd you come from and where are you going? Does he know the answer to that question? Yes, he's omniscient. Do you remember from earlier in Genesis, God's questions? Adam, where are you? To the woman, what have you done? To Cain, why the face? God asks this question not for his sake, but for theirs. And so it's to get them to consider what they're doing, what they're feeling. Where are you at? Are you hiding, sinning, repenting, fleeing? Hagar, servant of Sarai. You're supposed to be in service to Sarai, right? So where have you come from and where are you going? And she answers truthfully, I'm fleeing from my mistress. You know what mistress means? My lady master. True. Leaving her. The sent one from God tells her, you need to return to your mistress and submit to her. Turn back, repent, submit, do what God asks. Does he know of the harshness? Yes. What he's asking you to do is not easy. But you need to go back and submit to her authority. That is the right thing to do. And then he told Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. She's brought into this great plan of God. Do you know that Hagar is a part of God's ultimate plan? This is a promise made to Hagar, and she will share in the promise made to Abram of innumerable offspring. But you know what's missing in her promise? The land and the blessing. The land is not going to be the ownership of her offspring, and the blessing is going to come to all nations is not going to come from those that come from her womb. But you know something that's interesting? Hagar is the matriarch of an earthly religion that has almost 2 billion followers today. Abram will be the father with Hagar of innumerable earthly offspring and nations and a huge religion. A monotheistic religion. But Abram will be the father with Sarai of innumerable spiritual offspring and the blessings to the nations. And so the sent one of God, who's Jesus, tells her about the child in her womb. And what does he say? He says, she'll have a son. His name will be Ishmael, which means God will hear. And he says, because the Lord has heard you in your affliction, and this won't be the last time, Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. You know what that means? Untamable, wild, free. He'll go where he wants. He's a donkey who will not submit to any master. Isn't that wonderful? She's a slave who's fleeing from her enslavement. And he's telling her, I need you to go back and submit to your master. But the child that's in your womb will never serve a master. The one that's in your womb will be wild and free, untamable. This servant who did not have any say, no voice, who broke free, is now sought out by God himself. And he listens to her. He hears her and he knows her name. He makes a promise to her, and the son Ishmael will be wild and free. I was surprised. So often in the commentaries, they try and keep Abram and Sarai heroic. They aren't here. They're not the heroes of chapter 16. Do you know who is? God is, always. He's the one that comes and finds this poor girl. They didn't consult the Lord. With Hagar, there's jealousy, there's pride, there's contempt, there's acquiescence, there's harshness, there's just this huge mess because of their shortcut in order to help God out. But God, who is the hero in the person of his son, comes and meets with this ill-treated servant girl, and he calls her by her name and he listens to her. He's the God who hears her. He brings her into the promise and he tells her that her son will be free. He tells her she'll have innumerable offspring. He tells her Ishmael and his offspring will have his hand against everyone, everyone against him. You know what this means? It means he's going to have a disposition. He's going to be feisty. He's going to be ready to fight all the time. He's never going to give in. But it's an inference in this that it's going to be a family feud. It's a blood feud. He's going to hate humanity, but most of all, he's going to hate his brothers, his kin. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Do you know that the Arabs have never been conquered? When the Persians were going up, they gave up. They gave up because they wouldn't give in. They gave up, left them alone. Alexander the Great was going to go after the Arabs, died before that fight took place. Trajan came in and tried and failed. But do you know what did get to them? In 600 AD, a boy was born in Arabia who would change the face of the nation, change the face of the world. His name was Muhammad, and he called himself a prophet of God, and he was born with a chip on his shoulder. Within a generation, a bloody sword theology had taken root and continues to this day as a blood feud that goes now going on for 4,000 years. It will go on until Christ returns. That's another story. But you know what I want you to understand in that story? It's a mess. She's just going to help God with a little help. After this one sent from God met with her, she called the name of Yahweh who spoke with her, El Roi, the God who sees me. For he said, truly here I have seen the one who looks after me. She'd come to know the one who looked after her. And she has this intimate encounter with the second person of the Trinity, the one God sends to save. And she tells him, thou art El Roi, the God who sees me. She marvels that she's come to know this God intimately, the one who looks after me. The one who keeps his eye on me. It's beautiful and sweet. We see that she will obey him and does what she says, at least for a little while. So, at this spring, she calls the name Beer Lahai Roy. It's the well of the one who sees me. It's between Kadesh and Bered. We're told in 1516 she has Abram's son. His name is Ishmael. He's born when Abram is 86. And we're going to continue there next week with this messy family. This mess that's caused by the shortcut, the helping of God. Takeaways. One big takeaway for all of us. God doesn't need your help. When he lets you help, it's for you, not for him. But since we're about to baptize a young man who is on his way in weeks to start college and then to serve in the United States Air Force, hoo-ah. Here's some takeaways for you, Jake. This new faith and belief and trust in God that you have. You have this faith in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Just know that it was given to you by him. He's loved you from before the beginning of time. And as you make this public confession, you're going to identify yourself with Christ. I want you to know that your faith is not fully mature yet. You don't know him as you're going to need to know him. And I'll tell you, in this world that we're living right now, to remain steadfast for him is going to take a lot of integrity. It's going to take a lot of faith. Your trust is going to have to be secure. And right now it's starting, but it's not there yet. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to grow. And God's going to take you through different things. When you go off to Clemson for college, you're going to have classrooms. You're going to hear things. You're going to be offered things. Day by day, you're going to have decisions to make. And every time that you have a decision to make, the choice is going to be to listen to Him or to listen to them. You're going to want to know Him more. You're going to want to grow in your trust, to trust Him more fully. You want to secure your belief so that you know it for certain. You want to grow in your faith that you're able to stand firm. I want you to know that in your life, there's going to be days of victory. Like the day that Abram goes off and he chases Chedorlaomer's army. And this vicious army that's taken out city by city by city, Abram, because he's with God, triumphs. And then in that triumph, he comes back. Melchizedek blesses him, and they give glory to God for the victory. And on that same day, he looks at the king of Sodom and says, "You'll have no influence in my life whatsoever." You're going to have days like that. And they're going to be marvelous. You're going to go to bed, lay your head up there going, "Hey, God, that was a good day." But there's going to be days like this. Days when you do things in your own strength. Days that just because you're in a hurry and you're going fast, you get careless. And you make a decision in your own strength rather than relying upon Him, and you're going to create a mess. And that mess has consequences that may stay with you for your whole life. It may stay with you for a little bit, but it'll be a mess. And you're going to think, "How in the world could I have done this? What does He think of me now?" He loves you as much then as He did on the day that He placed His love upon you in the beginning. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Because you're His, He knows that you are but dust. He's got victories in store for you. And He's got valleys that you're going to trip up and fall into. All of it in order to grow your faith, strengthen your belief, bring you to that place where when you see Him face to face and your faith becomes sight, you say, "Come on in. Got a place right here for you." Today you enter into that love of Christ. So what I would charge you with this morning as we come into the baptism, to know Him, turn to Him. Always when you fall away, the devil's going to tell you, "You've really done it this time. You can't come back." I will tell you, you always can come back. Turn to Him. Think of the prodigal son. He'll always open His arms to you. Celebrate the one that was lost is now found. The one that was dead is now alive. Goes for all of us, doesn't it? As we see Him get baptized, every single one in this room, I want you to remember that day that you pledged to God that "I'm yours forevermore. I will follow you. I will be identified by you. I believe in you. Help me in my unbelief. Strengthen my belief. Make me more faithful." It's a great joy that we have as a church, isn't it? You're going to sing as we get ready. Jake, it's time. Amen.